Well, if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a series. We've been going through the book of James together, and James, the author, was the brother of Jesus. We saw in our first week, James was skeptical. He was skeptical about his brother being the Son of God. How many would think if your sister woke up tomorrow and said, I am, the, you know, sent from God, you'd be like, yes, wow, I don't think so, right? But we saw that James had a turn of heart after Jesus' death and resurrection. He had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and it changed his life. He went on to become the prolific leader of the church in Jerusalem. He became a martyr for his faith, proclaiming that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. But what makes James unique, we're noticing, is that James is kind of low on doctrine. He's not trying to formulate our belief in Jesus. In fact, he only talks about Jesus twice in his book. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit or of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He's not asking, what do you believe? He's asking instead, how do you live out what you believe? He's been asking not, do you have faith in Jesus? But he's been asking us, what does your faith in Jesus look like IRL, in real life? And so faith isn't just about what we believe. It's about how we apply what we believe to the ebb and to the flow, to the ups and the downs of life. And so far, James has encouraged us to live out our faith when we're experiencing trouble and hardship. How do we live that out, to have perseverance? We looked at his encouragement to us when we're angry and when we're hurt. Last week we talked about the idea that faith isn't just a mental assent. It's not just a belief, but it comes with works evidenced. Our faith is evidenced by our works in God. And so there's like a real highly practical nature to the book of James, and nowhere more practical than the subject today, and that is in our words. Chapter 3. We'll get there in a moment, but if we could skip back to verse 1, there was a verse we read in chapter 1, in week 1, that we sort of skipped over. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 26, he says, if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. You say ouch or amen, one of the two, right? We could just wrap it up right there. We got enough to work with for the rest of the week. James is blunt. He just tells it like it is. And a couple weeks ago when we were talking about anger, I said, turn to your neighbor and say, this one's for you, right? And but I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, this one's for me. This one's for me. I think we can all have something in this message today. Maybe right now your memory's replaying some of the conversations you had this past week. Or maybe it was even just on your way getting ready for church this morning and you're already, the conviction's already settling in. What James is saying here is that in spite of our preaching or our praying or our praises, if we backbite and slander or carelessly wound others with our words, we're not just offending the person in front of us, we're actually offending God. And so that's a sign, James will say, that we haven't allowed God's love to truly penetrate and rejuvenate our hearts. So let's turn to James chapter 3 together. And we're going to continue on this idea this morning. James chapter 3, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. How's that for a recruiting slogan? Right? It's a great privilege. It's a great responsibility to preach and teach the word of God, not to be taken lightly. Basically, James is saying that we are accountable according to our influence. With influence comes responsibility, and with authority comes accountability. And so we got to make sure we're teaching God's truth. I don't want to stand up here week after week and tell you my opinion. That's why I use a lot. Someone said, you use a lot of scripture. Yes, because I'm trying to teach the scriptures, the word of God, not just my preferences or my opinion. But it's not enough just to teach God's word. You got to live God's word. You don't want to be considered a hypocrite like we saw last week. You know, we live in a wild age right now where anyone with a little bit of confidence can gain a platform and gain influence, right? Anyone with a platform is considered an expert, whether it's social media or YouTube. It doesn't matter always their competency or their credentials. There's a lot of experts, right? Some of us, we just read a couple articles online and we're like, well, I'm an expert now in that field. You know people like that, right? Don't you? Jesus doesn't have a lot of grace for leaders who are leading people astray in the name of God. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 12. He says, I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. So there's pretty obviously in scripture that there's a lot of weight to our words. Our words matter, and they shouldn't be spoken flippantly. And so now that James has us all scared to say anything, right, to lead anything, to teach anything, you know, in case we mess up, I love what he says next in verse 2. He says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. None of us do it perfectly. He says, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. That word perfect, it doesn't mean without mistake. It means complete or mature. We would be mature if we could control our tongues. But no matter how hard we try, we won't always get it right. Right? We all make mistakes. We all say things that we need to apologize for. I'm sure we all have said things that we later regret. Anyone else suffer from foot and mouth disease? I've had opportunities where it just flares up. You know, you just get this like foot and mouth disease. It just pops up out of nowhere. I remember one time I was at a high school hockey game watching junior hockey, and I was standing behind the glass, and I was standing there with a couple friends, and as we were watching the game unfold, I said, what's with number 12? He's not very good. Don't you know number 12's mom was standing right beside me? And she said, he usually plays at a younger level. The team has called him up for this game. And how many know I felt about this big in that moment? Oh, well, he's pretty good for that age, you know, kind of like, you know, give me the Heimlich, you know, get the foot out of my mouth. We all make mistakes. You know, we all say silly and regrettable things. You know, the tongue is the hardest part of our lives to tame, and we need to learn to control it. I love what he says. He says, if we could control our tongue, then everything else in our life would seem like a piece of cake. But how much thought or effort do we put into the words that we speak? James 3 continues in verse 3. He says, we make large horses go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. James chooses two tiny things with incredible influence. As I was thinking about this, I'm like, there's a lot of tiny things with great influence he could have chosen. Have you ever tried to walk with a stone in your shoe? It's just a small thing. Have you ever had a nail in your tire? Small thing with a big influence. Maybe you've had a hole in your pants or crumbs in your teeth. Small things with huge influence and impact. But he chooses these two examples because though they're small, their effects are changes in direction. It's the ability to steer. See, a horse, no matter how big its size or no matter how bad its temperament, is steered by a tiny bit in its mouth. A ship, no matter the size, no matter the currents, is steered by its rudder. You can change the direction of your life, James is saying, by changing the declaration of your lips. Now, I'm not talking about overemphasized word of faith or name it and claim it theology. I remember one time it was the middle of winter, and our sidewalks were getting ice covered, and I was with some people. I said, I'm going to go put some salt on the sidewalk before someone slips and falls. And someone in our group said, don't speak that. And, you know, I was kind of like, whoa, you think I'm gonna, just that I said it, it's going to magically happen? Like, that's superstition. That's not faith. Right? But I'm also not talking about the New Age application of positive declaration. This idea that you can manifest things in your destiny. If I only think good things or say good things, then good things will come to me. James isn't saying that at all, but he is saying if you want to change the direction of your life, change your words, not because of superstition or not because of some mystical power, but what he's saying is that you get more of what you're looking for. See, what you're talking about is what you're normally focused on, right? And so if you're focusing on the positive, it's not that only positive things will come to you, but that even in the midst of hardship, you'll see positive opportunities and outcome. You know, it's not so easy just simply speaking good things. The tongue is small, but it can change the direction of your life. And it can also ruin it. And it can also ruin it for others. Verse 5 says, in the same way the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting the entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. That's a really vivid imagery James is using, right? That's really, but we're especially keen to this in BC, aren't we? We're familiar with this. A careless spark sets an entire forest on fire. I remember a few years ago reading an article from just outside Edmonton of a man whose truck broke down on the side of the highway. And for whatever reason, it had a response in him so bad that he put his truck into the ditch, and he was so angry about it, he set his truck on fire in the middle of the ditch on the highway. Well, that little blaze turned into an 835-acre forest fire. Because of the man's anger at his broken-down truck, 60 firefighters had to come in and try to contain the blaze. If that's not a perfect picture of just how a few words said in anger can turn something so much bigger and destructive. Just think about it for a moment. You can begin and end relationships based on your words. Right? Your words can draw people close, or they can push people away. Think about the words that have changed your life. Words like, I love you. I'm proud of you. We want you. Ever got that call from that, you know, you interviewed for that job? We want you. Right? It could change your life. Inversely, the words like, you're not very good. We're going in a different direction. I want to break up. Life-changing words. Both your best and most strained relationships usually come through the power of your words. Proverbs 18 says the tongue can bring death or life. If you doubt that, just think back to when you were in junior high. Remember, it wasn't that long ago for most of us, right? Just a few years ago. Remember your parents used to say, it doesn't matter what other people think of you. Remember that? Anyone you've said that to your kids? How many know that even when you said it, you know you're lying, right? It matters. It matters what people think about you, right? Because if you're too tall or too short, too fat, too skinny, if your nose is too big, your ears are not level, if you're not athletic or you're not academic, right? Whatever made you unique would always attract someone else's commentary, right? And they would tell you about it. And they would tell everyone else about it. Right, and we say, well, it's just kids being kids. But how many know the things that people spoke over you can still bring up feelings of resentment, inferiority, or suffering even today? Right? I was thinking of a few warning signs that your tongue might be out of control. The Bible talks a lot about gossip. Gossip is just really making yourself feel better at someone else's expense. Repeating rumors. If you find yourselves frequently saying, just between you and me, probably is a sign that you got to watch your words. Being critical of other people and their motives. Sharing details. If you're constantly saying, I shouldn't say this, but you should probably stop saying it. Right? Sarcasm. I was talking about someone this week. I can't stand sarcasm. Someone's like, oh, we grew up, that's just how we roll, you know, it's fun. But this is what, sarcasm is hostility disguised as humor. Sarcasm is usually meant to be biting or at least to belittle someone. Or am I complaining? Am I cynical? See, the tongue has way too much power to tear down and destroy. But in the same way, it has equal opportunity to build up and to bring life. Mark Twain, the famous American author, said, I can live a good 2 months on a compliment. I know I can stretch it out to 5 years. Because when I was in grade 8, I had a teacher, and I don't even remember who the teacher was at this point, but I remember the teacher said to me one day, just on an off comment, "Jeremy, you'd make a good lawyer." And I took that to heart. Because then all the way through high school, I thought that was going to be the trajectory of my life. That was my plan, based on one encouragement from my teacher. Until I graduated high school and realized God had something different for me. The tongue has incredible power. The tongue is nearly impossible to tame, James says. In verse 7, he says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Now, I can't say I've tamed many wild animals. You know, we have a dog that lives at our house, and you might have heard me say before, it's not my dog, but I'm slowly warming to the fact that I'm the alpha of the house. I guess, you know, that's true. But our dog can shake a paw. That's about it. So I don't know much about taming. But tame, by definition, means it's not dangerous. It's cooperative. It's trustworthy. It's a pet that you can have run loose in your house. You don't need to crate it when you're away. It's tame. It's reliable. It's controlled. It's contained. It takes time and patience to train a wild animal, doesn't it? But you think about a wild, on the other hand, is unpredictable. Wild animals are untrustworthy, unpredictable. They need constant control and constant containment. James is saying the tongue is wild. It's restless, full of deadly poison. It can't be trusted. It needs to be constantly controlled and contained. Your tongue can get you in trouble so quickly, can it? Right? How often do we say things like, well, that came out wrong, right? I didn't mean it like that. I shouldn't have said that. How often do we need to say sorry for the things that we've said? And if you haven't said sorry very much lately, I want to encourage you, it's probably not because you're a saint. It's probably because you need to look more at what you've been saying and apologize more. The tongue needs constant control, constant containment. But here we get to the heart of what James is writing. Here's the crux of why he's speaking to these Christians about their words. This is why our words are important. The tongue reveals the state of your heart. In verse 9, it says, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. So blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. See, your words are really the best indicator of the state of your heart. If there was a spiritual heart monitor, it would be our words. What's inside of you eventually comes out of you. And it affects our relationship with God. Jesus was teaching in Matthew 15 to some religious people who were criticizing Jesus' disciples. And they were criticizing them for not following all the religious traditions, especially as it came to diet and eating. And really what the main issue was, the Pharisees were talking to the disciples, was that they didn't wash their hands before they eat. Well, how many know that's important, right? It's important, you know, you don't want to have germs on your hands. But to the Pharisees, it was indicating something more. They believed that you could defile the purity of your life by not washing your hands. It was a religious ritual to them. And this is what Jesus said. I love Jesus. I love it when he gets a little bit, you know, a little snarky. You know, he's kind of like, you know what, guys? I don't really care about eating with dirty hands. In fact, watch me do it right now. They were picking, you know, stuff in the field and eating. But in verse 11, this is what Jesus says in Matthew 15. He says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You're defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart, and that is what defiles you. Jesus and James are both asking us today, how can you be thankful to God, yet constantly critical and complaining? How can you encourage people when you are gossiping behind their backs? How can you build people up while also tearing them down with your words? How can you develop trust when you're spreading rumors? How can you share God's love and good news when you're constantly complaining and cynical? And we all have this ability, James says, to talk out of both sides of our mouth. But ultimately, he says, how can we truly praise God our Father when we're being critical and judgmental of his children? How many know if you came to me and said, Pastor Joe, you're so great. You know, your humor's amazing. You're so good looking and kind. But your kids are a piece of work, right? Imagine that conversation. And that's what James is saying we do to God and how we treat his children. When it comes to taming the tongue, I want to offer us today two helps. The first one is a filter, and the other one's a formula. You know, whenever someone throws their words around carelessly, like whenever they're just saying whatever's on their mind, we say that they don't have a filter. Here's a filter for us as Christians, a filter to make sure our words please God. It's Psalm 19:14. It says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. The filter is this pleasing to God? And what I'm about to say, pleasing to God. Well, here's the formula. Step one is to listen longer. James 1:19 said, understand, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I think we often have spiritual dyslexia on this one, don't we? That we're quick to speak and slow to listen. Who thinks your marriage would be a little better if your partner listened a little longer? And not just listening so that you could gain the information to put your argument together, right? But listening to understand. Not just listening to the words that are being spoken, but listening to what's being expressed from the heart. Not what you're saying, but what are you communicating? It's two different things. Got to listen longer. Who thinks your kids would benefit if you listen to them instead of always talking at them? Right? As parents, we think we need to talk at our kids and tell them what to do. Sometimes our kids need us to listen and just to understand where they're coming from. Who thinks our friendships would grow deeper if we were a place where people felt they were truly heard and understood? I had a funny moment a few weeks ago. I had an acquaintance of mine call me and say, hey, Jer, I was just thinking about you, just checking in to see how you are. I trust you're doing good. And then I was about to tell him how I was doing. And he said, anyways, and then he went on to tell me what he wanted to tell me. I was like, that was his statement. Hey, how are you doing? Checking in. I trust you're doing good. Anyways, that was exactly how the conversation went. He didn't want to listen to me. He wasn't really checking in on me. But here's the key to listening longer. I heard someone say one time, the key to listening longer is to wait. W-A-I-T. It's to ask yourself, why am I talking? Why am I talking? What is it that I'm trying to convey? Am I trying to add something to this conversation? Am I trying to encourage the person? Why am I talking? Some of you this week, you're going to be in the middle of talking and you're thinking to yourself, why am I talking? Right? Why am I talking? Listen a little longer. Here's key number two, criticize wisely. We've all heard the term constructive criticism, haven't we? Right? Constructive criticism is a little different than someone who just says, I just tell it like it is. How many of those two are very different? Right? How do we have constructive criticism? Well, I think a critic is someone who's just telling it like it is. I'm giving you my opinion, right? You think about like movie critics or book critics, right? I'm just telling you what I think of it. But constructive criticism is I want to not talk at you from a distance, but I want to come near to you. And the object of constructive criticism is I want to give you some feedback that's going to help you be your best. I want to give you some feedback that's going to help you be better. And so to criticize wisely, James says the tongue is like a snake filled with deadly poison. It's our natural reflex. You can't tame a snake. Because a snake's natural reflex when it's agitated is to inflict its venom. And I know we've all been bitten by venomous criticism, haven't we? It's amazing. It gets in your bloodstream. Days later, still wreaking havoc in your mind, in your spirit. It saps your strength and your courage. It's a poison. That's not the kind of criticism James is encouraging us to have. Proverbs 18 says the tongue can bring death or life. I'm not criticizing to tear you down or bring death to you. I want to give constructive criticism to help build the life in you. So here's four things I think we can do to criticize wisely. The first one is to time your words carefully. When am I going to give this criticism? Is it the right time? Just want to encourage you, probably like 2 minutes before I come up on the stage and 5 minutes after I get down, it's not the right time to give me criticism, right? Same thing as in your life. Is it the right time? Holly and I have talked about this. Sometimes when I wake up first thing in the morning, it's not the right time. You're like, one eye's open. You're like, all right, I got something I want to tell you, right? Just kidding. And it's not usually criticism. It's usually like plans and dreams that she has. I'm like, it's not the right time, right? Is it the right time? I want to encourage you, number two, praise before you criticize. How do I criticize? Right? If I'm going to tell you what you're doing right and doing well and how you've blessed me, it's actually going to help me empathize with you before I bring criticism. Right? If I'm looking at what you're doing right and looking at what you're overcoming, it's going to help me have empathy rather than just tearing you down. Number three is encourage them to be their best. Why am I criticizing them? It's not just to get something off my chest. Not telling you what you're doing wrong just to get it off. You know, I feel better now that I've unloaded that on you. Well, thank you very much, because now I feel terrible, right? It's actually the point of my criticism isn't to unload and get it off my chest. It's to encourage you to be your best. Hey, here's what some great things you're doing. Here's where I think that you could grow. Number four is don't criticize what you're not willing to help solve. If you're not willing to help get involved to make it better, then leave it alone. It doesn't need your criticism, right? The point of this is I want to help you get better, and I'm willing to help lean in to make that possible. And number three is this, encourage more. Encourage more. Don't be discouraging, but be encouraging. Ephesians 4:29 says, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. Paul didn't say, let most of the things you say. He didn't say, you know, let it be a, you know, like a 60-40, you know. He said, let everything you say be good and helpful. That's how I know this is for all of us today. Because we don't all have everything we say be encouraging and helpful, do we? Something that we could grow in today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been wounded by the words of others. My encouragement to you simply is this, the way to heal from word wounds is simply to dwell on the words of Jesus. To hear the words of his acceptance and his healing and his love, and let the most significant lips in the universe be the words that speak words of life over you. I'm going to invite you to stand all across this place this morning. I want to pray for us today. Lord God, I thank you. This morning that in this book of James, we have this so practical wisdom. How do we apply our faith in real life? Nothing gets more real than how we engage and interact with each other. And so I pray, God, that today you would do a healing work in us. God, some of us have been so deeply wounded by words that have been spoken over us, words that have shaped our identity, our confidence, our worldview. And God, I pray today that you bring healing to some people who need just a fresh look at their life. God, I pray today that your words would ring louder in their ears than the words that have been spoken over them years ago. God, I pray for us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we examine our hearts to see what our pattern of speaking is and to see how we speak to others and what we're speaking to others. I pray, God, that you would just transform our hearts and reveal to us the state of our hearts so that we could better reflect you and how we encourage the people around us. I pray that we would be the most encouraging, life-giving, people in the city of Penticton. I pray, God, the way we talk to people and what we say and don't say to people would be so reflective of your love and your grace that the people around us, Lord, would look at us and know that there's something different about us because they could see you at work in us by what comes out of us, we pray. God, we don't all do this perfectly. This morning, some of us have to ask for forgiveness. Some of us might have to have a conversation where we share the regrets we've had with the way we've dealt with people. Would you give us courage to do that? God, some of us need to forgive for what's been spoken to us and find the healing that we talked about. Some of us need to let go of the bitterness that's been holding on, that poison of the word spoken to us. I pray, God, that your word would be an antidote to all of that. That in you we would know we are loved. In you we would know we are accepted. In you we are enough when we are in you today. Would you bring healing to our hearts? So Jesus, we pray.